Okay. Cool. So, this is great. I'm excited. Cool. A little bit of a last minute called in to preach. It felt like this was a good word for you guys. And yeah, so I'm very excited to be here and to be able to preach. Sounds like my voice sounds a bit tinny. Huh? It's not me. Hey, my voice isn't usually that high, right? It's deep and manly. yeah, man, just want to jump right in. The title of this message would be No Baggage. No baggage, okay? I just feel like, yeah, man, it's something that God's spoken to me about recently, and I'm just so excited for the church to run free with no baggage. And I realize that we pick up a lot of baggage through life. And you'll all know the expression about baggage, you know, usually it's used when couples kind of come together and the guy will say, oh, I don't know about her, she's got too much baggage. Or the girl will say, I don't know about him, he's got too much baggage, you know. And just that little phrase was standing out to me in terms of just framing this message. And I thought of a time in Hong Kong where I was traveling in Hong Kong about quite a long time ago, like 12 years ago or something, with my wife. We were newly married, and we were there, and we were on a serious budget. We just managed to get there, but when we were there, we were like, we can't pay the usual food prices, and we didn't know what would be there, and if the food was going to be like edible, and we were kind of scared, and I don't know, traveling in the East. And so we packed lots of food in our bags, and we packed like ProNutro and all sorts of things. Our bags were just full of food, and we had like as much luggage as we could possibly take with, you know. And we were walking around Hong Kong, and I remember you get there, and it's airports, and it's like, I mean, you don't have, in those days, I don't think you even had, you weren't connected necessarily all the time, especially when you're traveling internationally, you know, and you're not, there's not Wi-Fi everywhere. So you're following signs, and you're following maps and tubes and trams and taxis and buses just to like get to your commute on the other side of the city. Also a massive city, you know. But we're carrying baggage all the time, like so much of it. And I remember at one stage, like kicking my toe really hard, and it affects you for like the rest of the trip because you're now in pain and you still got all this baggage and you finally make it. And the reality is that we can sometimes still even make it to our destination, but the trip is so much more difficult. You hurt yourself in the process. You possibly hurt other people in the process. You're not as quick. You don't enjoy it as much. You're always worried about your baggage. And that's the whole phrase of like, let's not have baggage, because God wants us to run free, throwing off what hinders, throwing off the sin that easily entangles, running like free. The picture there was running really free. I mean, in the Olympic Games in those days, when the Olympics first started, you would run naked. You know what I mean? It was like you were really free. You know, you're throwing off everything that hinders and you're running. And that's the picture that Hebrews 12 has for us. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance, by the way. And there's a race marked out for us. And let us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're carrying a lot of baggage, it's easy to grow more and more weary, and it's easy to lose heart. He wants us to, like Will, my friend, always says, he doesn't want us just to be in the faith, he wants us to stay in the fight. Many Christians walking around, well, I'm in the faith, I might go to heaven, I don't know, I kind of still believe, but all the baggage has caused them to completely give up the fight, the purpose, the mission, the life, the joy, all of that's set before, running the race, man. And so that's the point of this message. Another picture for baggage would be neurocysticercosis. You all know what that is, so I'll just move on. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So basically, there's this thing, I looked into it a while ago in order to find an illustration, and I dug deeper than I probably wanted to. So neurocysticercosis is basically cysts that form in the brain. It's like cysts that happen all over, but they happen because of tapeworms, okay? So in Africa, this is a serious problem. It's just often not diagnosed. What people will see will be epilepsy. They'll see, they'll see suddenly function loss. They'll see memory loss. They'll see like all sorts of outward symptoms. But often in Africa where the scanning equipment isn't there, they won't realize that actually what's happened is someone has eaten some pork from a pig that's been wandering around eating whatever it wants to, and that meat has gotten into them, and that larvae has traveled in their bloodstream up into their brain, and that little larvae has like formed a little thing and hatched there, and now it's forming the cyst. And if you look at the scans of neurocysticercosis, sorry, Taryn, if you look at the scans of this, you just see a brain with these big hollow kind of empty areas. And like I say, your body just starts shutting down because you're carrying a tapeworm in your brain. Many Christians, the baggage they're carrying is like tapeworms in their brain that's starting to shut down certain functions as they're going through life. And they don't even know why, but suddenly they find they're not running like that anymore. And there's a couple that I want to highlight tonight, a couple of tapeworms that we need to deal with, a couple of bags of baggage that I think God wants to deal with so that we can run, man, can move forward. So this is setting the stage for this, okay, in a very, very graphic way. Yeah, dementia, all these things come, and all they'll do is like, oh, I've just got such a headache, but actually there's a lot more going on in there. It's bad. Okay, so God doesn't want us to lose heart, man. He wants these churches that where we read in Acts 2, I'm going to go there, Phil. Where's Philip? He's like, not another preach on Acts 2. I've heard like five in the last couple of days. Anyway, he was on an outreach with us in East London last week, so there was a lot of preaching. Guys, he wants a church like you read about in Acts 2, that first church, which was first filled with the Spirit, which was the picture of what a church looks like when it's filled with the Spirit, and when they've just seen Jesus raised from the dead. And that church, it talks about a lot of things. I won't go through them. But what it says in that little portion, it says they all devoted themselves. They all gave of themselves. They all carried on meeting together. And in that piece, I love that scripture because as a leader, you grow used to this horrible thing where you look at a congregation and you go, hey, like more than 50% of the church was worshiping tonight. That's awesome, you know. Or hey, you know, more than 60% were in home group and in community and actually loving one another. That's great, you know. We're doing so well. And it's easy to think like that, but that's not the picture of the early church. The picture of the early church was absolutely every person devoted, loving, giving of themselves, not necessarily all healed and whole. God wants us all to be, you know, that's another journey. I'm not talking about the fact that God wants to heal us and there's journeys for us. And I mean, he first wants to save us and there's all this stuff he needs to do in our hearts. I'm not talking about that. But from the start, this bunch of guys that gave their lives to Jesus were devoted, wholeheartedly devoted. That means it's not just priority. It's literally the center of my whole existence is devoting myself to the people of God, to the teaching of the Bible, to breaking bread together, to praying together, to loving Jesus. He wants a church like that. And in our day and age, a lot of the time, yes, the reason why people stop being like that is because maybe just laziness has crept in. Compromise. So that's another story. I'm not talking about compromise tonight. Compromise happens when you're just like, hey, serving Jesus is actually really hard, and you first taste of his grace like tonight, and you're like, oh, Jesus, anything. Like, look, you know, there's a place where sin and shame just are whatever it says in those words. It was just so beautiful. I was just hit by that revelation, just like, yes, you know. There's a place where it's all washed away, where it's all covered, where it's all dealt with, and you just devote yourself. But then after a while, living in a consumer culture, it's very easy to just be like, well, it's actually all about me, and what am I going to get? And we can just bring that consumer culture into our Christianity. I'm not talking about laziness, okay? That needs to be dealt with, but maybe not tonight. Or actually, no, tonight, if that stood out. But yeah, that's not my point. But a lot of the time, it's just baggage and weariness. And I've spoken here before about the heart. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. And I read a John Piper article once when I was like researching up about all the different things the Bible says about the heart. And he spoke about our official beliefs and our functional beliefs. And it was so helpful for me because what it explains, you know, and this is because the Bible says the heart is the wellspring of life. It says all of life flows from your heart.
not from your brain, from your thinking, from your mind. And this is, you know, it's good if your brain is leading. That is a good thing. And more we need to be renewed in our minds. We need to line up with the thinking of Christ and make good will brain decisions. But the Bible says that actually life flows from the heart, which is talking about the seat of your emotions, your desires. That it's a much deeper place that the Bible talks about when it talks about the heart. It's talking about that. And it says that life flows from that. Just like a natural heart, your blood flows and fills every kind of place in your body and skin and cells. Just like a natural heart does that, it says that that spiritual heart, that place of your, that seat of your desires, it also fills everything in your life. And everything flows from it. And it says you need to guard your heart with all vigilance. That is in Proverbs 4, by the way. Yeah, keep your heart with all vigilant, for from it flows the springs of life. So here's the deal. Your functional, your official beliefs is what you know to be true. And many Christians walk around, they're like, I believe such and such because the Bible says it, and this is why I believe it, you know. But actually in their hearts, what they really end up doing is going to flow from what's really in there. That's the part that needs to be healed and shifted and changed and renewed by a powerful work of the Spirit. That's why getting saved or becoming a Christian is a supernatural work. It's the Holy Spirit softening our hard heart and making it pure again, even when it was actually very corrupted. Your functional beliefs are when you're shocked with your own emotion about something. You're like, someone asks you a question about a previous experience in church or a previous relationship or whatever, and suddenly you just tear up and you're like, this is actually, and you're like, I thought I was over this. I thought I could just state the facts, and yet actually I realize my heart is still hurt. My brother's a psychologist. Psychologists are actually trained to watch for where is the emotion, not for what is the person saying. Because people state their official beliefs most of the time. But what's the functional beliefs? What's the emotion? Where's that thing? Because that's probably where the baggage is, the hurt is, the tapeworm is. You understand? And so for a Christian, for instance, you know, you can say debt is not good. I don't believe in debt, and it's not a good thing to buy expensive cars on hire purchase and pay ridiculous amounts or whatever. And the Bible says, you know, let no debt remain outstanding except a debt of love to one another. And it's just like debt is warned against as a very unwise thing in Scripture. And you can know that, you can quote that, and yet when the car comes along, you always want to buy the one that's like 40,000 rand more than what you can actually afford. And at the end of the day, you're justified, you talk to yourself, and you get what your heart wants. You know what I mean? It's the woman that's like been alone for a long time and been, you know, longing for a relationship for ages. And she can with her mind say, hey, you know, I believe you need to be equally yoked, which means, you know, the Bible says very clearly that an unbeliever should not marry a believer. They shouldn't be together, because light and dark can't partner. If you want to have a very unhappy life and you're a Christian, go find an unbelieving husband and go marry them. It's very unwise. You're totally different in your values. So the Bible's very clear about that. And yet, and you can say that, well, you know, I'm only going to go for a guy that serves and loves Jesus. Like, that's the big yes or no is based on that. And yet I've seen it so often where guys or girls go for a spouse that's unsaved, because at the end of the day, their heart is longing for something. They long for intimacy, and they're lonely, and they want that thing fulfilled, and they think that's where it's going to come from. So I'm willing to take the biggest risk ever and sell my life, the rest of my life over to something, because my heart's longing for it. And it's all that stuff that God wants to heal our hearts, man. He wants to deal with those things so that our functional beliefs of what the Word says fits with what our hearts actually should want, you know. It's like I can have I'm just giving some examples. I can have an official belief that, you know, following that leadership in God's church is a good thing. But I've seen so many Christians that their functional belief deep down is, I'm actually distrust leaders. I don't like them. I'm scared of them. They're probably going to hurt me. Like, I don't want to actually submit my thoughts or my decisions, big decisions in life. I don't want their advice or counsel, because, so I know it's a good thing according to the Word, but actually when push comes to shove and I need to walk through something, it's like, I just want to do it alone rather, thank you very much, because of something in my heart. That's what I'm talking about here. Functional versus official beliefs. And David prays that prayer. He says, search me, God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. That's often where your heart's revealed, is where the anxiety is, by the way. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The good thing is the Holy Spirit can see our hearts. The Holy Spirit can heal our hearts. The Holy Spirit can change our hearts and soften our hearts. And even tonight, I'm going to hit a few little baggage areas, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit comes in and just says, hey, there's something in your heart there. I want to heal. There's something here. I want to, you know, I'm not talking about official beliefs here. Every one of you is going to go, yeah, that's good. Good stuff. I believe it. I've read it in the Bible. It's actually very simple what I'm going to say tonight. But I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit goes, hey, come on. I want to heal something there. I want to move something forward so you can run free like that naked Olympic runner. You know what I mean? Just like we always wanted to. Anyway, come on. Okay, so here we go. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Do it tonight, Jesus. I really trust. This is one of those messages. It's so simple that if God doesn't do something powerful, it's just going to be really simple. So guilt is the first one. Guilt. The baggage of guilt, dragging it around. Some sort of area of your life that actually deep down you might believe in forgiveness, but you've actually never received it. There's a big difference. I believe in a forgiving God. I believe in a merciful God. But receiving it is a whole different story often. Receiving it is something active where I go, here it is, God. Now forgive my debt and my guilt and do it. And then he does it and it's gone. Forever and ever, it's gone. And your life is different because that baggage is cut off of you. It's not dealt with by saying like, hey, it doesn't really exist. It's not really there. I drown it in whatever pleasure I might have or addiction. Or, you know, many people are trying to cover guilt in many ways or shove it down or justify it somehow. But deep down, their conscience knows and it testifies against them. And they're like, I'm guilty before a holy God. And once that has happened, once you know that, like there's no getting away from that. You can deny it, you can push it away, all of that. But now that seed of guilt is there and it's growing and it needs to be forgiven. That's the only hope. It needs to be forgiven. That's why we sing these songs tonight. And I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Man, the problem with guilt is that usually guilt works like this. You're aware of one or two areas in your life that you're guilty about. Maybe they're constant repetitive sin. Maybe it's something that you've done way back in your marriage or with your kids or, you know, something that's failed or even jobs or loved ones or friendships or like something that's happened maybe way past something that's, but at the end of the day, you know, here's the deal. We actually sin all the time as people. We're actually need forgiveness for a lot of things, but guilt is when there's one or two things in your life that's constantly just nailed. That's condemnation because there's still guilt, and the devil knows, hey, there's guilt there. I'm going to condemn that. I'm going to highlight it. And the problem is, even though you're so aware of that area and you so don't want to be like that, guilt, when it's there, it actually empowers the sin to just keep on going. You can be so aware that, you know, this area of sexual immorality in my life is terrible, and the more aware of it you are and the more you want to get away from it or cover it or whatever, there's no power to change because it's not been really repented of and forgiven. And so it actually just becomes the cycle. It's whether it's in your mind or in your behavior, it's the cycle, man, because guilt is still there. And here's the deal. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. How many of you know that? We all know the Lord's Prayer, and I love it. When I realize this, that in the same kind of breath, it talks about, thank you for my daily bread and forgive me my sin, I realize, man, I need forgiveness every day. God wants us to live in a place where we're constantly, constantly receiving and drinking of forgiveness, and it's being dealt with. Sometimes people try and cover guilt by preaching one aspect of grace. So much that they like, I don't even have to be aware of my sin anymore. I don't have to repent of my sin anymore. I don't have to even think about it anymore because it's just covered by grace. But then they never deal with the sin. And the Bible doesn't tell us that. It says we need to be asking for forgiveness like every day. It doesn't cancel out the grace. The grace is there. And it's covering a whole lot of sin that you probably don't even know about. But as soon as I'm aware, I need to bring it to God and I need it to be forgiven and dealt with. Does that make sense? I need to receive it. It's a daily thing. And yet some of us carry guilt for years and years and years. And David, I love David, Psalm 32. I just want to read this quickly. It's one of these psalms that I've come to many times because I've related to David here. And David, guys, like one of the big separations from David and Saul. I mean, David sinned worse than Saul, basically. And yet David was the one that was chosen. Why? Because they both sinned, but David knew what to do with his guilt. He knew what to do with it, man, and he brought it to Jesus, and it was covered, and he lived in something of the new covenant that we don't even get. And I often read the Psalms and David, I'm just like, David, oh my goodness, here you are with Bathsheba, like stealing another man's wife, very probably raping her, killing the husband, covering all your tracks and denying it all, and yet you're the chosen king of Israel, you know, for all time. What the heck? Can I say that on the mic? I don't know. You know what I mean? This is why? Because he turned to God immediately, and he came to the one who could forgive him, and he brought it up. No covering, just here it is, God. I just need your forgiveness. No self-righteousness, no I'm good enough, no covering it up, no hiding, just here it is, God. Please forgive me. And God did. Come on. What a good God. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. In other words, blessed means like you're happy. You're on the deepest inside place. You're happy. This is where deep, deep, deep joy and happiness comes from. It's when you know that your sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Hey? So what's the enemy's plan? Shh. Just keep silent. Just keep silent. Don't confess it to him. Don't bring it into the light with other believers. Just keep silent. And what happens to you? My bones are just wasting away. The tapeworm's just eating away at my brain. The baggage is just dragging behind me. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. That's the goodness of God putting his hand on you, saying, come on. That's conviction going, come on, deal with this. Forgiveness is there for you. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Come on. I want to be that one, walking around, forgiven. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean I haven't messed up big time in my life, but forgiven. Songs of deliverance surrounding me wherever I turn, rather than voices of accusation. Come on. So here's the deal, guys. If there's guilt, don't cover it up. Deal with it. Get it out there. Bring it to him. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Don't cover it with whatever you might use in your life to distract yourself. Bring it to him. And then secondly, I would say, bring it into the light with brothers and sisters. James 5 talks about when you confess your sins, you'll be healed. Confessing to one another, it's not how we get forgiven. Confessing to Jesus is how we get forgiven. Only he can forgive sins. Confessing to one another, there is healing in it. Great healing. Possibly even healing for our bodies, the Bible says. There's healing. And I learned, one of the biggest lessons I ever learned was that the one thing that I never ever want anyone to know is the one thing that's going to hold me captive probably till the day I die and affect my eternity, very possibly. The one thing, it's that thing that the devil's going, never, no one can ever know that, no one. And as long as that's there and you're like, oh, no one can ever know that thing. As long as that thing's there, man, there's this little stronghold. There's this little voice of doubt that comes at you the whole time. Come on, just say, Mark, can we get together? Here it is. Bleh. And spill it. And suddenly you're like, oh my goodness. And the devil says, oh, you've done such and such. What if they found out? What if they knew? They already know. Jesus knows. Even some of my friends know. Whatever. In your face. You know, come on, get away from me, accuser. I don't carry that guilt anymore. I'm healed. Hey, If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, it purifies us. That's 1 John. Okay, so that's guilt, guys. One of my favorite songs, I've quoted it the other day. I heard about a man with holes in his hands. He can hold mountains of sin in them. His smile, it destroys my religion, and his love shakes down my prison. This is the Jesus. Just think of that. I love that picture. Holes in the hand, the scars, the blood that, like, from the Almighty Creator that became flesh and became the perfect sacrifice. What those holes mean is all the sin of all mankind for all the ages can be found in this. So what's your little sin? If you say, well, I'll never be forgiven, or I can't. No. What is your little sin to Jesus' sacrifice? Come on. He can forgive, and he actually wants to. And if we hold on to that sin ourselves and doubt it or whatever, in a sense, we're slapping him in the face and going, your sacrifice isn't good enough. No, his sacrifice is good enough. It's good enough for all time. It's good enough for tonight. It's good enough for every bit of guilt. Okay, number 2, disappointment. Disappointment is a second great tapeworm that I want to mainly focus on disappointment towards God. Disappointment towards God. Most of you all know Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Disappointment when you've had a hope, you've had a desire, you've thought something's going to happen, you've had an expectation, possibly you've thought you've had a promise or a prophecy or whatever it is, and you're like, but it hasn't happened, it's not happening, I don't see it, and I'm actually deeply disappointed, possibly even deeply offended, wounded because of that, but possibly even offended, possibly even holding God ransom in a way, going, God, and until you do that. And once again, official belief says God is good and he works all things together for the good. I can quote that scripture of those who love him. No, it's fine. I've gone through this stuff. This has happened or this hasn't happened. But God is good. I can say it, official belief. But deep down, there's a pulling back. There's a slowing down. There's a baggage I'm carrying. There's a drawing back in my worship, in my love, in my devotion, in my service. Because actually underneath there, possibly there's a drawing. So maybe I'm disappointment because of something hasn't been healed that I was trusting for to be healed. Something hasn't been provided that I was trusting to be provided. You know, loved ones have died, maybe. People haven't gotten saved that I've trusted to get saved. Business and financial struggle, when I thought it was going to be all good and all blessing and all prosperous, and it hasn't quite happened. There's this myriad of reasons where I'm disappointed, and usually it's because I'm disappointed with God. Daryl, I actually would love to use you as an example in the most honoring way. A very good example, but honoring example of this. Can I do that? Okay, cool. I realized if I started using this example by not naming names, everyone would probably know it's Daryl. So I'm in Daryl's congregation, so I better, you know, when I'm out of this congregation, it's easy to say, hey, I got this friend, but everyone obviously knows Daryl. So Daryl's walked this story probably more than most, and I've had the privilege of watching what God has done. The short version, and someday he must tell you the long version, because it's actually like, it's wild, just the... It's horrible, but it's also like incredible, just the redemption of God and restoration and stuff. But like, I mean, there's a lot of reason to be disappointed with God there. I've had the privilege of walking with Daryl for like, I don't know, 8 years or so, and being good friends with him and just getting to know pretty much most things, I think. And part of the story is a cult. Part of the story is losing everything to a man that deceived him with the best intentions. Here's a young Christian that just wants to love and serve God, and a leader comes in and basically steals everything he has. That's the short version. And literally, a cult that started in Sea Point, like 25, 30 years ago with a leader who's now living in luxury, probably somewhere in Europe, and just wreaked havoc in so many young guys' lives. You know, starts out with a youth group that's just passionate for Jesus, and then that youth group splits away from the church. But these are the guys that are passionate. They love him. And then this leader just takes advantage and manipulates and undermines and just all the worst stuff, you know. But it's a slow process. And then you've got this guy who's left after that going, God, I just wanted to serve you. I just wanted to love you. I just wanted to. And this all happened. How can you let this happen, God, is the question. And it's the obvious question. And any one of us would ask that same question. You know what I mean? God, how could you possibly let this happen? Many of you have probably asked that question in different contexts. And the thing with being offended with God is when you're deeply offended with God because of something that hasn't happened or has happened to you or whatever, usually it comes out with others before you acknowledge that it's actually God. Usually it's like you become sensitive with everyone. And we went through those seasons where we all did offend Daryl and we hurt him in many ways or whatever. And we went through those times, you know. Possibly some of you experienced those times. You know, we went through those times because when you're really offended with God, usually you don't want to say that. Usually you don't want to admit that. Usually it takes a while and usually you point this way and it's disappointment and everyone else is disappointing you all the time. But actually the root of that thing is a disappointment with God. Not because God really has actually done anything wrong. If you know our Bibles, obviously, like, God is good. He is always, always good. And he always has a reason. And he always will bring us through. And those verses of he works everything to the good, they really are true. They just take longer than we'd like sometimes. But they really are true. And I've had this privilege of watching this man get to the place where, like, all of that just came out. I'm offended with you, God, but I'm actually going to take a different position here, and I'm going to realize my part in it, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me, God, and I'm going to repent of what I've held against you, God, and where I've cursed you, God. I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to take a different position, and I'm going to say, God, you are God, and I am not, and I'm actually going to choose to trust you again and follow you again. And then, and to watch that happen, the restoration is unbelievable. And I was thinking about it tonight, because tonight was a beautiful night for me. Just get real with the family. Like, tonight was a beautiful night, because I was sitting here just feeling this powerful presence of God, watching my friend lead worship. And the picture I had tonight was this transformation from the tax collector shouting at God what I deserve. You know that picture? The picture from that to the woman that came to Jesus and poured out the perfume and wept on his feet and washed his feet and received the love and forgiveness of God, where other people started going like, what are you doing? And Jesus says, no, the one who's been forgiven much will love much. And that's the picture I saw tonight, was just this, I know what I'm forgiven. I love you, God. I'm not holding anything against you, God. I'm not holding you ransom, God. I've released all that. I trust you, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And here's a life that's now once again just on track, running for the King, living in purposes. All that stuff will be used to bring many into freedom. He's going to be more than a conqueror, because he's going to conquer and many others are going to conquer as well. Just like God always wanted it to be. Come on. Yes. Oh man, disappointment, eh? How does disappointment come in? Sometimes it comes in through prophecy and through not understanding prophecy. There's a lot of well-meaning prophets out there who will prophesy many things. And we love prophecy. We believe in prophecy. But prophecy isn't there to direct our whole lives. It's not. Prophecy in the New Testament is not there to make our decisions according to, and well, it was prophesied, and therefore it will definitely be. It's not. Prophecy is there in the New Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 14. It's there for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's what prophecy is there for. The Bible, God's Word, spending time in His presence and listening to counsel and leaders around us, that's there to direct our lives. That's what God's given us to help us make decisions and live a step-by-step ordered life of the Lord. Not that was the prophecy, therefore. And many people are disappointed because they've had those prophecies and it hasn't exactly happened. Or for me, prophecy is there so that in hindsight, I often look back and go, oh my goodness, it's happened exactly like God. What's happened is exactly what God said would happen, but it happened totally different. Oh my word. That's usually what happens. Just a little... If you haven't served Jesus long, that's usually what happens. Don't count on it happening like you think it's going to happen. But you can count on God to fulfill his word. Might just look to... So how does disappointment come in? Sometimes you almost hold him ransom because of that. Sometimes you hold him ransom because of, you know, what looks like a promise in Scripture, whereas it's actually a principle. So there's principles of sowing and reaping, and there's principles in Proverbs all the way through of if you give, it'll be given back. And if you, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean down in your understanding, and he will direct your paths. And many people, they start a business and they say, but I've applied the promise of God. Now, where's the paycheck? Why is it, where, you know, I've applied the formula that I read in Proverbs. Where's the, but that's there, it's not there to be a necessarily a promise. It's there as a principle. And there's this whole other book of wisdom called Job, which is also a book of wisdom in the Bible, where the whole book is about what happens when everything goes wrong, where not one of the principles happen according to like I thought they would. What's going to happen then? Am I going to still praise God and trust him, or am I going to curse him and hold him ransom? And the amazing thing about the book of Job, if you've read it or know the book, you probably know a bit of the story, is that he never finds out that he was part of this cosmic kind of plan to glorify God through his life. He never knows that. He just goes through it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. That's the power in that book. The power of that book, it's an amazing message to preach, but the power of that book is not that Job gets an explanation for what he went through. The power of that book is that Job gets a revelation of God. And at the end of the book, God says, hey, you've talked a lot. Keep quiet. Let me show you who I am. And he doesn't explain to Job. He just says, look how great I am. You can trust me. That's what we need, man, if we're disappointed. Sometimes the disappointment's gotten in there just because there's a root of entitlement. Just because, like I said, we live in a consumer culture where, you know, it's not theology, God study, it's meology. And I've been at the center of it all. Sometimes that's just how disappointment gets in. And God, you exist for me, you should work for me, you should do this for me. And people are promised things at church and pastors and preachers with well-meaning, I'm sure. Maybe they've got selfish motives, promise all sorts of things that aren't actually Jesus, and actually it's I'm entitled to, whereas actually we deserve nothing. Wait. We deserve one thing. Hell forever. Actually, we've offended and sinned so many times against a holy God. We deserve nothing. The angels circle the throne crying, holy, 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 day and night for all eternity past, all eternity future, and we stand in front of God and think we deserve something. No, we're not holy. We don't deserve anything. Everything we get is called mercy and grace. And that's the position to take if we want to overcome disappointment. The antidote to disappointment, repent and own it. Repent of the cursing of God or holding him ransom, and then start thanking him and praising him. Just thank him. It's very simple, actually, antidote. Start living a life of thanksgiving. Just thank him and thank him and thank him for everything. Okay, last one. The last big one that I think God wants to just deal with tonight is, I thought, is there a cool title for this? Basically, it's church hurt. Okay, I just want to go there. So we've talked about offense towards God. What about offense towards people? Once again, you might be able to quote all the official beliefs of why you need to trust your leaders and trust your fellow believers and be part of a community. But does your life really reflect that? Or has church hurt, has hurt gotten in there somewhere along the line, and actually you're isolating and holding yourself back now? So if I read the scripture, Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If I read those scriptures, maybe maybe something inside you is going, ugh, I don't know about that. I know it's scripture, but I don't want to talk about leaders and submission and obeying, and I don't like that kind of thing. Probably there's church hurt there that God actually wants you to be healed of. Because the Bible says very clearly that if we want to love, and love is the big command. I mean, even non-believers that haven't read the Bible know that Christians are supposed to love. Like, we're supposed to love. The Bible says love is patient. It says love does not dishonor others. It says love keeps no record of wrongs. It says love always protects and always trusts. He's called us to love each other, including our leaders, including even our past churches or leaders or whatever. And that's what love is, according to Scripture. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It always trusts. I was with someone the other day who I actually had a big part in leading them to the Lord, and I've walked with them since they were new believers, and it was very sad to meet with them because they, basically their hearts are just very, very, very hard. And it's become hard because of just various offenses that have happened. And actually the offenses came long ago when this person grew up and every authority figure let them down or abandoned them or just, you know, and their trust was hit. And so when they were in the church, as much as we've warned and spoken and said, hey, this stuff is going to happen, obviously the devil has used well-meaning Christians to nail every hurt and pain of the past to the point where I'm offended. The Bible says an offended man is like a walled city. The heart starts to build walls around it. It gets harder and harder, and you start to close off, and you just start to draw away. And what was interesting is talking to them, they said, well, you know, I'm actually fine like this. It's okay. I'm fine. I can even go to church and I'll just be fine. I just won't be with those people that have done that to me. Whatever. I don't really need them. I'll say hello to them even, but I'm going to be fine. And that's the good Western thing to do, right? We'll just be fine on the surface, and we'll just cover over it, and we just won't mention it, but we'll just isolate ourselves in our hearts. And I said, no, actually, unfortunately, it doesn't matter what you think, if you think that's fine. It doesn't matter if I think that's fine. All that matters is, does God think that's fine? Is that how God would love, and is that how he's called you to love? Because if it's not, then it's not fine. And you're just going to get harder and harder and more bitter. And it's going to defile many, the Bible says. That bitter root will grow up, and it will defile not just yourself, but many. Deal with the bitterness. Deal with the hurt. Deal with the past. Just to end this thing, look at Jesus, man. Like, of all the things he suffered on the cross, for me, probably the worst must have been one or two moments where he looked across and he realized that those that he loved for 3 years was actually the one that was selling him for some money. I mean, the pain and the suffering and all that must have been terrible, but the betrayal when he realized that one of his closest disciples was denying him to his face, or to behind his back, denying him 3 times. When he hung on the cross and he looked down and he didn't see one of his closest disciples and followers there. People say, like, man, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know. I've been hurt by other Christians. Christians have even hurt me. Other disciples have even hurt me. Yeah, and? What's your point? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Doesn't that mean you're probably going to experience everything Jesus experienced? And maybe Jesus wants you to learn how to say, Father, forgive them. whether they know or don't know, Father, forgive them. I release them. I've been through hurt from church, seriously. Sometimes shepherds have the worst hurt. I've been through a lot of that. And I thank God in some ways for actually a lot of it, because I just go, well, I thank God for all of it. Because I go, thank you, God, for teaching me how to love. Thank you, God, for maturing me. Thank you, God, for showing me. And you know what? I've probably hurt a lot of people too. I'm honest enough to know that. We warn people when they join Josh Gen. We say, you're going to get hurt, yeah. There's no doubt, because the church is full of imperfect people. And if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. That's the point. We're all, it's going to happen. But deal with it. Don't let that experience from the past shape your whole future in terms of unity with your brothers and sisters and community and living together and experiencing counsel and leadership. And don't let it derail you from all of that because of the past. Let's deal with it even tonight. Okay. I think I've labored all these things enough. So, God wants us to run free. Run free. Come on. It's just to run free, hard after him, the race marked out for us, not to get knocked off of that race, not to carry a whole lot of baggage on that race, not to have tapeworms in our brains, shutting down certain functions, isolating, pulling back. He wants us to run free. Can we pray? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Just close your eyes for a moment longer. Concentrate, don't. Yeah. Concentrate for a moment longer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Don't look around now. Just take this moment right now to let the Holy Spirit come and show you your heart. Take this moment to say, like David did, search my heart, O God. Show me what's really going on. I want to deal with it. And if you're here tonight, and before we even just respond to this word, if you're here tonight and you realize that actually the first thing is your guilt hasn't been covered. You realize that actually you've fallen short of a holy God. The Bible says that we have all fallen short. It says that the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He wants to give us the gift of eternal life. We do that by acknowledging and saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to save me. I need you to cover my guilt and my sin. I need you to die in my place. And he's done that, but you need to acknowledge it. He did that on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he rose again because he was the perfect sacrifice, and he dealt with it all. And he died so that he could atone, which means forgive and make right the sin of the whole world. He died for you. But you need to acknowledge it and say, yes, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness tonight. I want to follow you as my Savior and as my Lord. I'm no longer going to be the Lord of my life. You be the Lord of my life. I'm going to start to follow you and run for you from now on. And if that's you, just keep your eyes closed. If that's you tonight and you go, I need to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Maybe you've never done this. Maybe you've never actually, in a sense, like the word that came through, you've never surrendered to him in this way. And you know you need to do it. Maybe you've done this long ago, but you've turned away from him and you need to come back to him tonight. If that's you, would you just lift your hand high? With every eye closed, just lift your hand high as a sign. I'd love to pray for you in a moment. Just hold it high and then put it down again if that's you. Is anyone like that? Says, I need to do that. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else like that? Just lift it high and you can put it down again. Awesome. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The guilt of sin covered, washed away. Thank you for holes in your hands that can hold mountains of sin. Thank you for a smile that shakes down all our religion, all our performance, trying to be good enough. Thank you that you just destroy that with your love and your grace, even tonight, Jesus, for those that respond. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just pray that prayer right now where you're sitting. If that's you that responded, just say, Jesus, take away my guilt. Forgive me my sin. I repent, which means I turn away from it. I turn away from sin. I turn to you, Jesus. just pray that simple prayer in your own words and say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. From today on. Thank you, Father. Now, if you need to respond to any of those things, disappointment has crept in, offense towards God, or maybe offense towards others, maybe you realize that shaped your even your trust in this church. If you need to respond, we're just going to take a moment to respond. Would you just all stand? Maybe let's all stand. You've sat for long. All stand, and if that's you, just come out for a second. Get out of your chair. We don't know what you're responding for, but take a moment to just respond to God. And sometimes in order to do that, just getting out of your chair and saying, God, I acknowledge this guilt, this disappointment, this offense that I'm carrying.